Amen. Stanley, you did awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You have no idea how fearful I have been since Stan told me he was leaving. But we have very capable people, and Stanley and I are working together on worship, and Ken's going to be helping us. Stanley's going to lead the next 2 weeks, and Ken's going to lead for 3 weeks after that. So we're just in a little transitional process, but today has been beautiful. Amen, church? I just feel so encouraged. I feel so encouraged. The real simple message for today is what you see on the screen. If you see this, you got the lessons. Are we ready? Is that enough? I'm surprised nobody said amen. Mission trumps, that's right, mission trumps recognition. When mission trumps recognition, the Word of God and the work of the church prospers. That's the message of today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking, picking up the story at verse 19, and we're also going to be looking at Acts chapter 13. And I got four things that I want to share with you as we think about the Word of God and the mission of the church prospering and how important it is for us to have humility, that it's all about the mission, it's not about the person. When we do that, we give God glory, God's favor is with us, and we will expect to prosper as a church and thrive as God's kingdom here on earth. All right, let me turn up Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And here's where the story picks up. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was upon them. And a great number of people believed, and they turned to the Lord." You know what I love about God is God works in the midst of our mess. As great a job as leaders can do in planning and in casting a vision, it always amazes me how much better God does in the midst of a mess. And we're going to see, but it's all about God's good hand of favor. Today, the story, as we pick up this story in Acts 11, it echoes some things that have happened earlier in the days of the church. There's a persecution that had occurred, and Stephen was killed. Let me give you a little background to kind of set the stage for what we're talking about. Stephen was one of the ones that was chosen. There were seven men chosen when the church was in the midst of a mess in the early days. The Hellenistic Greek Jews, they lived out away from Jerusalem, the Hellenistic Jews. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, but the local Jewish, Hebrew Jewish widows were receiving their meals. And what we have here is a local and a non-local problem. Those out-of-towners have come to town. God's church, we know that in Acts 2, that 3,000 obeyed the gospel. The church exploded. There's a lot of organizational work necessary. There is a daily distribution of food. Rather than meals on wheels, I guess it was meals on donkeys or meals on foot. But anyway, this was the first one, and they started out in the midst of a mess. And I don't think anybody intended to overlook. It's just the locals know where the locals are and not the ones that are out of town. And so people were being overlooked. And so the apostle says, you choose seven men from among yourselves, not Hebrew Jews, but Greek Jews, which is a great strategy. That way, if it goes wrong, it's their own fault. Their own people are looking after them. And that way you don't have it's great leadership. And so that's what they do. Stephen was chosen as one of the seven. He was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Here's what's great about God also. When you get involved in the mission of the church with God, if you are faithful in the midst of that mission, and you don't mind doing the small things, don't be surprised when greater things are put in your lap. We realize right from the beginning that Stephen is simply, maybe he's a cook, maybe he's overseeing the delivery, maybe he's an organizational genius, whatever it is. It doesn't take long before he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not just meals on donkeys or foot anymore, it's meals with Jesus. And the word of God is spreading and it's getting out. And we know from the story that Stephen comes into conflict with the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And they're the ones that had decided and determined to kill Jesus. It's the same Sanhedrin. And here's Stephen preaching Jesus, that he was the Son of God, raised from the dead, the Savior of all the world, the one who forgives our sins. And they were stiff-necked and they did not want to hear the great news of the gospel of Jesus. And so they did what they knew to do. How do you silence someone? You kill them. And so Stephen was stoned. And on that day, we read in Acts chapter 8. Or actually, you can go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 59, right at the very end. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Isn't this exactly what Jesus said on the cross? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees, and then he did exactly what Jesus had done. He says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing of him. And on that day, verse 8:1, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. It's the next verse that is most fascinating to me. Because when hardship comes my way, I tend to pout. Anyone else here know what I'm talking about? When hardship comes my way, I'm looking to blame someone else. Or even blame God. "God, if you really loved me, how in the world would you allow this to happen if you're an all-good God?" Notice in the text that that is not the response of those who came under the persecution and were dealing with the murderous thoughts and words of Saul. It says this in verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And so we see that one of the things that the early church does is no matter what, they spread the word of God wherever they go. And that's what you and I are called to do, church family. We are to spread the word of God wherever we go, whether it be in suffering or in persecution or in good times, that we spread this glorious gospel that God loved this world enough to send his son Jesus because you and I had a sin problem and you and I have a death problem. And the only thing that can overcome those two problems is God sending Jesus, who became the just punishment for our sins so that you and I would receive forgiveness. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I are promised resurrection to eternal life. And we have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. We have always been made in the image of God so that we might enjoy fellowship with God Almighty. Amen, church? That's the good news. That needs to be spoken every single day of our lives. It needs to be lived every single day of our lives. It doesn't matter what is going on in our lives. Spread the word of God wherever you go. What are you doing with the word today, church family? We're going a lot of places. And we're doing a lot of things. How much airtime are we given to Jesus? I'm not necessarily talking about preaching, but I am talking about spiritual conversation with family and friends and neighbors about Jesus. The other day, my time is flying by. Did we go see Lee on Monday? Was it Monday we went to see Lee? I can't remember. Larry and I, we left El Campo. He came over to my house, got there about 7 o'clock in the morning. We get in my vehicle, or Larry's vehicle. my vehicle. Hey, preaching is a community effort when it's John McCord up here. So we get on the road, and Larry and I begin to talk. We talk about Lee. We talk about Jennifer. And then we talk about our families. And before you know it, the next thing we're talking about is Scripture. And then we're talking about the youth. And we're talking about Larry, who's now teaching the youth on Wednesday nights and doing an awesome job, by the way. And I'm grateful to God for you. We had all this conversation on the way to the hospital. When we got there, we had godly conversation with Lee and Jennifer to encourage them. We prayed with them, and on the way back, we have more godly conversation. It reminded me of how good it feels, how refreshing it is. And Larry, he and I had a disagreement about God's word. And we had an hour to figure it out before we got home, which was even better. And I won't tell you who won. But I do know that we still love each other. We need spiritual conversation, folks. The greatest thing that ever has occurred to humanity is Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of persecution, they do and share that which is greatest of all, the story of Jesus. The church today doesn't face persecution. Our threat today is preoccupation. There are too many things, good things, going on to do. There's good things to do, there's places to go, and there's things to see, and we're filling our time with filler rather than faith. We're living the gospel of gluten, not Jesus. I'm grateful when the church is faced with challenges, like we face today in the midst of our government. And we don't know how it's all going to work out. Well, good. I'm glad. Maybe some people need to be a little more thoughtful. Maybe it'll truly test who is loyal to Lord Jesus. He demonstrated incredible loyalty to us. Who is going to be loyal to Jesus? Well, these men, no matter the persecution, they are loyal to Jesus. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I forgot to turn on my clicker here. There we go. All right, so we did that one. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So we hear these guys, these men from, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word of God as they went, but it was only among the Jews. And then they spread the word of God to the Greeks also. And in verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. Now, one of the things that we realize, not only are we to share the word as we go, but I want to suggest something else. I believe that suffering leads to a surge. That suffering leads to a surge of people accepting Jesus Christ. Saul wanted suffering to silence the disciples of Jesus, but just the opposite occurred. When it comes to the gospel, church family, hard times are what I call hammer times. And by hammer, you mean you put the metal to the pedal. That hard times in our lives are the greatest moments in which you and I can let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ glow in our lives when we really suffer. Rather than, here's what happens to so many of us as Christians in the midst of our suffering. And some of you have suffered greatly. And I do not minimize that in the least. But we look at God and we go, if God really loved me, this hardship would not be happening. Hardship is not the time to blame God, but to bless God. No matter what happens, church family, you win. Amen? No matter what happens, you win. And that's why it's called the good news. I love this story of this man right here. I don't know if you can see his picture very well. His name is Nick Vujicic. Nick doesn't have any arms. He doesn't have any legs. And if you look close enough in the picture, you can see one of his feet right there. He has a disease. Can you imagine what it would have been like him to grow up as an adolescent, going to school without any arms or legs? He had a rare genetic disorder, and And growing up, he struggled emotionally and physically to accept his condition, as we can all imagine. But today, Nick's a follower of Jesus, and he says, "I have a ridiculously good life." Those are his words. Nick writes, "When I'm asked how I claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms and legs, people assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God, who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers, and then when I'm in heaven, I will find out his intentions. Instead, I choose to live by what the Bible says, which is that God is the answer today, yesterday, and always. When people read about my life or witness me living it, they are prone to congratulate me for being victorious over my disabilities. I tell them my victory came in surrender. It comes every day when I acknowledge that I can't do this on my own, so I say to God, I give it to you. Once I yielded, the Lord took my pain and turned it into something good. He gave my life meaning with when no one and nothing else could provide it. And if God can take someone like me, someone without arms and legs, and use me as hands and feet, he can use anybody. It's not about ability. The only thing God needs from you is a willing heart." You see, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says in Romans 8:39, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you suffer, church family, will you bless God rather than blame him? Because you have been given victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "In this world you will," help me church, "have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome." You and I do not live from a life of deficit and deficiency, but we live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. The persecution progresses in the story. Look at verse 22. So we have this spontaneous church growth, right? Verse 22, "News of this reached the church in Jerusalem," the mother church, the central church of Christ of Jerusalem. "And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The persecution breaks out. The word of God spreads. God's hand is with them. The church in Jerusalem is suspect about the new Greek believers. They send Barnabas to Antioch. He sees that God's hand was with them, that God's grace was upon them, and there is this huge evangelistic expansion. You see, the work of teaching was enormous, and Barnabas realizes that he needed help, and so he went to get Saul. Saul was in Tarsus, right here in Cilicia, and he had been there for about 10 years after he had become a believer in Jesus. He had remained in the city of Tarsus. Barnabas went to get him. Barnabas himself was from Cyprus. By the way, what does Barnabas mean? Barnabas. Bar means son. You know, Simon Bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, okay? Barnabas is son of encouragement. He was actually Joseph from Cyrene. But because of his incredible generosity, people saw it. Hey, we're going to nickname this guy son of encouragement. Well, Barnabas goes and he gets Saul, who also is going to get a name change. So God's hand is with him, and God gets the credit. I love that Luke points out God's hand was with him. Barnabas saw that God's grace had done. So God gets the credit. That's the thing about Christianity that you and I need to know. We are not to be caught up in personal fame, which is really bizarre, because we live in a world that is all about fame. And we've got all kind of technological devices now where we can make ourselves famous everywhere. We don't care as Christians who gets the credit as long as God does. What we see in the story today is that Barnabas goes to get Saul. We see in the story, I'm going to show you in just a moment, that Saul is going to change his name to Paul. And then the scriptures from then on talk about Paul and his companions. And then it mentions Paul in front of, guess who? Barnabas. It's an interesting move within the scriptures here. Who is going to get the credit? Let's talk about names for just a moment, and then I want to make a few closing comments. You and I, when we name someone, that we give them a first, a middle, and a last name. And we pick names on how they sound, or they're named after some relative or somebody famous. In the New Testament, people had two different kinds of names that we see. They had Jewish traditional names, or they had Roman Greek traditional names. The Jewish tradition was to name you after your father, like Simon Bar-Jonah, or James the son of Zebedee, or James the son of Alphaeus, right? You're named after your father. That's the Jewish tradition. The Roman tradition is that you're Saul of Tarsus. It's not the father, it's the location of your birth. So Catherine, it would be Catherine of Bowling. Or my wife was from Andrew, so it'd be, Big Spring. Melinda of Big Spring, and my favorite would be Clint of Clyde. That's the Greek way of doing it. Well, Saul changes his name from Saul to Paul. Saul was likely named after the king Saul, who was Israel's first king, but he was also one who tried to murder David. And he broke covenant, and God replaced Saul with David. I find it interesting also that Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest of the 12 tribes. Keep following me. Saul of Tarsus is also a Benjamite. We know that from Philippians chapter 3. He was of two of the tribe of Benjamin. And just as King Saul had disobeyed God and tried to murder David, Saul worked against God and tried to murder those who followed Christ, the son of David. Saul is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so what does he do? He takes a Gentile name. And do you know what the Gentile name of Paul means? It means little or humble. It is accident that Paul refers to himself as less than least of all of God's people, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Church family, you and I, if we want the mission of this church to thrive, and I absolutely believe that we do, it seems to me these are the keys that we need to commit ourselves to. That we need to share Jesus wherever we go. We need to realize that we suffer, but we never lose our victory in Jesus Christ unless we give it up. And when we suffer, we can do great things for God. And number three, God receives the glory. It's God's hand that is with us. And we need to pray, church family, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This church needs to pray for God's hand. We need God's hand to prosper as a congregation. And that, number four, advancing the mission is more important than advancing recognition. Paul, he changes his name from Saul, which means asked of God, to Paul, which is a Roman name, which means little. Barnabas goes from being a head coach, AD, to an offensive coordinator in the story. Barnabas goes from being president to project manager. He goes from being a superintendent to teacher. I don't know about your world, but the one I live in says you're supposed to advance your career. You're supposed to move up, and when you get to the top, you maintain that top status until you retire. You don't want to be demoted. If you're demoted, it shows you no longer have the mojo. We Christians live a different story. God is the one who exalts. We just do what is asked of us. We advance the mission, and we don't worry about recognition. Amen, church family? Amen? Jesus demoted himself to promote you. Because of his faithfulness, God promoted him to the exalted position at his right hand. And Scripture says every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Whether you want to, willingly, or you do it because you will confess Jesus is Lord. Scripture says this, if anyone wants to be first, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. I want to share with you just an image. If I can leave an image with you today, it's a little silly. We're going to play a YouTube video. Have y'all ever seen, before we play it, Suzanne, have y'all ever seen these blobs that they put on the water like on a lake and somebody gets on the end of it and someone jumps off of a platform and lands on the blob and it launches the person on the end way up into the air into the water? Watch this video. This is something we need at our church camp. I'm going to start lobbying for that. Yes, yes, I like that. I know it's a little silly illustration, but let me make a really important point from it. For something to go up, something must come down. God has called us to be the one that jumps off the platform into the service of the kingdom, and we launch the mission of the church. Amen, church family? That's what God has called us to do. So, will you share Jesus where you go? Will you let the gospel surge in the midst of your suffering? Will you seek God's good hand to be with you in this church and advance the mission? Make it more important than the recognition in your life. Humility is the miracle grow of the church. Mission is always more important than recognition. So God be with us in our mission for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we can encourage you, any of you, we invite you forward. Let us stand and sing.